And you'll notice our theme for the year, if you're new to the church or the screen was down every time you came, and it is building and rebuilding. Someone said you build young people, you rebuild adults. And God is in the rebuilding business. He would love to rebuild our country. He would love to rebuild your marriage. He would love to rebuild a relationship. He never gives up on anybody. As long as you're breathing, God is still the carpenter. And I love that that's the vocation Jesus chose when he was on earth, the carpenter. He looks at somebody and says, I could fix him up a little bit better than that. And so he never stops working on us, and I'm glad about that. We're in the book of Acts. Recently, we've been talking about building relationships. And then in the evening service, we've been in the book of Acts talking about building the church to reach others. This morning will be a little bit of a mixture there. And so Acts chapter number 7, if you will, we're going to look at a couple of verses, and then I'm going to speak on one word this morning, And so if you have a cell phone, if you'd be so kind, look at that. Mind's on vibrate. And so you want to do that. Let's get our games off. Let's get our eBay shopping off. Let's get our internet off. And let's focus and honor the Lord by being totally zeroed in on what he's saying today. You can't let the Lord speak and have someone else speak to you at the same time. And I know we're in that information age. So many are addicted to devices, and one pastor actually said the mark of the beast is supposed to be in your hand or your forehead. Look at this, hand, forehead. Pastor, you think that's true? I don't know, but one pastor said it, so that's probably it. Probably isn't. So here we are, Acts chapter 7. We're going to jump right in, and here we go, Acts 7. And this is one of the first deacons preaching. His name is Stephen. His name means crown. He is preaching to the crowd that crucified Jesus just days before. And he is putting the blame on them, telling them that they have killed the Prince of Life. He was God's son. He did miracles. It was real, and you killed the wrong guy. And then he is telling them that he rose from the dead. It is making these religious leaders so angry. Notice what happens, Acts 7:57. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And that's how God describes when a Christian dies. It's we close our eyes here and we open them up there. So if you said, Pastor, I'm going to take a nap this afternoon, I wouldn't be all worried and say, they're taking it. No, I'd say, well, good, you need one. And when God looks at his children, he says, death is close your eyes here. The moment you open them up there, you've got a brand new body. You're barefoot walking on streets of gold, and there's no more crying. There's no more reason to ever cry again. And it's going to be wonderful. It's not a scary thing. And then if you'll look at one other verse in Acts chapter number, Acts number 22, if you will, Acts 22. And as you're finding that, let me get something ready here. So Acts chapter 22, then we'll look at verse number, here it is. Acts 22. Looking down into verse number 20. This is 26 years later. Paul is preaching somewhere, and notice what he says. 22:20, and when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him. All right, so let's put it together. So here is Stephen, he's preaching. The people are so upset, they're gnashing with their teeth, they're gritting their teeth, they're sticking their fingers in their ears. I mean, it kind of reminds me of Algebra 2 in high school when I was a student. Anyway, later on, okay. I love algebra. I'm glad someone has to take it. Okay, so they are so upset, they pick up stones and begin the size of softballs killing that preacher Stephen. But they didn't want to get blood or dirt on their nice clothing, these religious leaders, so they asked Saul of Tarsus to hold their clothes and their jackets. So here's a young man holding the clothes. That meant he was okay with Stephen being killed, but he was close enough to hear the stones hitting him. He was close enough to see the blood splatter. He was close enough to see the teeth knocked out of his mouth and his ears starting to bleed. He was close enough to hear him say, I see Jesus standing at the Father's right hand. Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. He saw it. And then Stephen died. 26 years later, that same guy, Saul, is now preaching the Bible. He gets saved. And he said, I remember Stephen. I was there. He still remembered his words. He still remembered what happened. You know what Stephen had on him that affected Saul of Tarsus? Influence. Influence. The greatest sermon he ever preached was just those last words that one guy holding the coats held, and it changed his life. He never got over it. It's a power we all have. It's a power that comes our way. The word influence comes from a Latin word that means, it's two words, influer. And so it means this. It means to pour into. To pour into. So here is you. Here are others. People pour their influence into us. We pour our influence into them. So that's the message today. That's what I want to speak on for just a few moments. Let's have a prayer. Father, would you help us now as we speak and still our hearts for about 15 or 20 good minutes. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. So Scripture says also in 1 Kings 19:19, and Elijah passed by and cast his mantle upon him. We have another story where Elijah the prophet simply puts his mantle on Elisha, and Elisha says, I'm going into the ministry. He influenced him. All I am and all you are is because of God and others who have influenced us. No one is a self-made man. We're accumulation of what others have poured in to us. Charles Spurgeon said, much of a man's character comes from other men. What we are is not all of ourselves. We're deep in debt to others. Indeed, what man is there upon whom there have not been 100 fingers to mold him and 1,000 influences to make his plastic character what it is? I'm making a list right now, just very brief. I'm just going to shout it out. You make your own list. Who were the influences on your life for good? I think of my dad. I still whistle today because my dad whistled. My dad was upbeat. I think of my mom. She's the one that brought me to church. Every church service in that little Carver Monza, she got her driver's license so she could drive us to church. I think of my brother. I think of Billy Reed, the one that started Central Baptist Church in Baton Rouge, the church that I would first hear, Jesus loves me, this I know. It was started by a man you've never met. I think of Francis Washburn, my first Sunday school teacher. She's the one that opened the Bible every Sunday and taught me who God was. I think of James and Martha Vonner. That's the couple who knocked on our door and invited our family to church. And because they were faithful and stayed after us and prayed for us and got us to church when Mom was working, that I got saved. I think of Bob Smith. He's the pastor that stood up and preached that Sunday morning when I heard the gospel clearly and understood it for the first time. And he said, the piano's going to play, and we want you to come to the aisle and come forward and accept the Lord. Of course, I had flat feet. I stuttered. I had thick, black, ugly glasses. I had chipped teeth. I didn't feel like I had a great esteem. And I held onto that pew, and I wasn't going to walk up in front of anybody. But the next morning, I got saved. How come? I had an influence. His name was Bob Smith, who moved to Louisiana and preached, and I got saved. I think of Harold Durbin. He had the longest nose of any Baptist in history. So how do you know that? Because a bus kid told him so. Just right in the middle of church, he goes, man, you got a long nose. And that was my eighth grade Sunday school teacher. I wasn't going to go to church camp. My heart was hard. I was proud. I didn't need church and camp. And he talked me into going to camp, and my life was turned around. I think of O.W. Moore, the one-legged deacon. He was the first soul-winning partner I ever had. I was seventh grade. He was 65. I had two legs. He had one leg. One of his was wooden. Both of mine were real. But that's the first one that ever took me soul-winning. I think of Claude Bonham. He felt like he ought to start a youth camp for teenagers in Comfort, Texas. He bought a piece of property. He built the dormitories. He built the cement floor. He put up the tabernacle. That's where my heart got right with the Lord in the ninth grade. I was influenced by him. I think of the Pope. He said, Pastor, this is a Baptist church. I think of the Pope, Johnny Pope. He was 19 years of age, a young evangelist. And he started coming every summer to our church. The pastor called it a teen revival. He said, I want every teenager here. It's a teen revival. And I want every parent in the church here to encourage the teens. And I want all the old people here to encourage it. Really, it was just a revival, and he named it a teen revival. And I remember Johnny, I was 12 years of age. He was 19. He was fiery. He was funny. He was courageous. He had the goods. I'll never forget that. I was influenced by Johnny Pope. I think of teenage friends I had growing up, Don and Billy and Arthur and Cindy and some of those in the youth group that were positive influences on me. I think of Billy Graham, though I never met him, though he's in heaven, 99 when he passed. I was at one of his crusades there in Baton Rouge. I'll never forget walking in Tiger Stadium, 50,000 people, 2,000 voice choir, and Billy Graham stood up and he said, Jesus loves you. He died for you. Trust Christ as Savior. Come, leave your seat. Come down to the front. Give your heart to Christ. And I remember seeing thousands of people come forward and accepting the Lord. I never forgot that as long as I have lived. I think of Bob Buchanan. I worked for him on staff. He was patient with me 7 years. I think of C.W. Fisk. I saw him in church, a staff member. Every Sunday, he would have an adult with him and walk him all the way down to the front, introduce him to the pastor, and they'd get baptized. He had a convert down the aisle every Sunday, and I remember that. I remember Carl Hatz, the great soul winner, going with him. He was bold. He never met a stranger. He'd embarrass you when he was out telling people about Christ. I think of Ed Reese. He wrote biographies of famous Christians, and I read them and wanted to be one of them. I think of roommates in Bible college. One of them right now, Terry Angel. He's speaking at Mike Johnson's church. It's been 45 years. He's still in the ministry after all these years. I think of a Marlene Evans. She passed away of cancer. She took her wig off here. She was going through chemo and had so much fun, she'd sling her wig out to the ladies at the conference. A wild woman. Is before Ozzy Osbourne. I think he patterned his life after Mrs. Evans. I think of Rick Martin, the great missionary. Just skin and bones, but he's given his life there in Iloilo in the Philippines. And a great work. If you looked at him, you'd never know. He's got 1,000 graduates that have started 1,000 Christian colleges and 26,000 every Saturday in their backyard Bible clubs run by their college students and 10,000 Sunday there on the property. What a guy. I think of Ron Hamilton, Pats the Pirate, who wrote all these songs my kids grew up on. We still have a picture of one of my daughters listening to the Pats the Pirate kids music with the little booklet that came with it. And she fell asleep and her body is sitting up, but her head is on the pillow. It was great music. It put her to sleep. Maybe right now, as I'm saying some of those on my influence list, you're thinking about some people that's on your influence list. Maybe it's a little sentimental right now. But there's a whole lot of people that have influenced us. We don't even know their names. About the people that made sure we had a light bulb. How about the people that before us were here and bought this property? And how about the war veterans who gave their lives on Normandy and Iwo Jima and places we can't spell and probably don't even know where they are? And those who gave their lives so one day generations in the future would have the freedom in this country to worship or not worship. It'd be our choice. How about the Bible printers that gave their life and were beheaded or drowned or burned at the stake for translating a Bible into English so we could have our own Bible? What about the martyrs? How about those that wrote the hymns, the songs we sang today? We don't even know their names, but today they have influenced us. How about some faithful missionary that stayed many years, or maybe a faithful pastor you had in the past that just stuck with it all those years? Maybe it was a faithful grandmother or mom or dad that prayed for you. We all have a list of influences, good and probably bad. Our name is on someone's list right now, probably a good influence or a bad influence. Let me read you a passage quickly and we'll get going on the thoughts here. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitude, both men and women, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets. The Bible says in Acts 5, verse 14 and 16, and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. There came also a multitude of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks, and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they healed every one. Notice it says the shadow of Peter passed them. So here's what was going on in this early church. God allowed the apostles, 12 of them, they're all dead, no apostles today, except in Vallejo on Tennessee Street. I think they have one, it's a big sign. Anyway, but these apostles were given the power to heal. So when they talked about Jesus and people said, who is this Jesus? Well, he's the one that's healing this guy right now. It gave credence and authority to who Jesus was. And so it said these sick people were laying on the street. And as Simon Peter walked by, his shadow crossed, overshadowed some of the sick people. Get this. And they were healed immediately. He didn't say words. He didn't touch them. He didn't take them by the hand. He just walked by them, and his shadow healed them. That's an unusual miracle. Guess what that means? That means when Simon Peter got to heaven years later, he was crucified upside down. He probably got to heaven, and someone said, thank you, Simon, for healing me. Excuse me, I don't know who you are. I know you don't, but I was laying on the ground and your shadow crossed me one day and I was healed. We are all casting shadows. Shadows that influence people. And if we want to influence people for good, one, if we're going to have a shadow, we better get close to the light. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And so as we get close to Jesus Christ, we're going to cast a shadow on somebody. And then two, we got to get close to people. Someone says, Pastor, I've been hurt by somebody. I've been burnt by somebody. I don't trust the whole human race. Well, you're going to be a lonely person. You're going to have to get near the light, Jesus Christ, and then get around people, and you're going to have influence. Is anyone here but me? Wait, wake up. So how do we influence? How do we influence as parents, as Christians, as brothers, as sisters, as friends? Several ways we influence. I want to give them to you. We have to hurry. Number one, by what we do. By what we do. When I was in fourth grade, there was a student. His name was Daryl. I don't give last names anymore when I preach. It's always someone that Googles it. Pastor, that guy you talked about, he's not doing very good. So anyway, hey, Google all the Daryls in the whole world, would you? So his name was Daryl. He played on the basketball team. I was on the basketball team. Number three, look it up. Google it. Number three, Brookstown Blue Devils. And so there it was. He played basketball. I had a class with him. And one day I looked over at Daryl and he was doing this. Kind of wiggling his nose. It was like he needed to scratch it, but he didn't have hands or something. I don't know what the deal was, but he just started wiggling his nose like a rabbit. I looked over and said, that's weird. I guess it was just a habit he'd developed. And I looked over and one day I'm doing it. After several weeks, I kid you not, I looked around our class, looked like a bunch of rabbits in our class. What he did influenced us. And then we evolved into a llama after that. No, I'm just kidding. The three Hebrew children. Those young people said, we're not going to bow down to the idol. They threw them in the fiery furnace. The king watched to see if they would burn. They didn't burn. There was a fourth man in the fire. It was Jesus Christ. As he watched those guys, what they did, they took a stand. They went into the fire. He said, I want what you have. Pretty soon, Nebuchadnezzar, the Christian killer, became a Christian himself. Daniel 4 is his testimony. Who was it? David slew a giant, a little teenage boy, 17, killed a giant. He encouraged a whole nation. What he did, what we do, influences others. Number two, by what we say. Words are powerful. They influence people. A snake said something to Eve. You know the rest of the story. A cousin said something to his cousin. The Bible says Amnon had a friend. He did evil because his cousin told him he ought to. It was Rebecca told her husband he needed to lie, and he did. It was Joshua spoke to the nation and said, it's time to go into Canaan, and they did. David had some last words with his son. He became the king. Jonah spoke and Nineveh became saved. John the Baptist said, behold, the Son of God. And everyone left John and started following Jesus. When Jesus spoke, some men were trained. Years ago, we had a fence around the church property. I just moved here. And I think a ball from some kids playing rolled out into the street. A car almost hit one of the kids. So all of a sudden, some people got together and said, we need a fence around the property, lest the kids be all killed. And somehow, they built this great big 8-foot fence, looked like concentration fence. I mean, it only lacked the barbed wire and the sniper on the roof. I mean, here we are in a residential neighborhood, this big fence and huge gates. I hated it. I said, man, we're trying to get people in. It looks like Juvenile Hall or maybe San Quentin. It looks terrible. So I remember I called one of the men. I said, hey, you know, someone said, the someone was me. I said, hey, someone said this looks like a concentration fence. We're trying to keep people out of the church. Pastor, I never even noticed we had a fence. That looks terrible, doesn't it? I said, sure does. I grabbed another guy. I said, you know, some people are saying, two people, me and him, some people are saying that this fence looks like a concentration fence, keeping people out. Boy, that's terrible. Pretty soon, a group of men came to me and said, Pastor, we hate the church fence. We need to remove it. Is it okay if we pull it out this Saturday? I said, well, if you must. So years ago, I told the story recently. I have to tell it again. It fits in here real quick. So I'm in the Philippines speaking. I'm wide awake. The phone rings. And when you're on different time zones, no one knows where you are and no one knows. You just got to bed. So the phone's ringing. I look at my phone. It's 3 o'clock my time. No, 3 o'clock in the morning back here. And it says Napa Police Department. I'm thinking, what has my wife done now? That's the first thought I had. What has she done now? And so I pick it up, and, you know, every real man tries to act like they're not asleep when they get a midnight phone call. Hello? Did I wake you up? No, I was just snoring, but I was awake. Someone said, this is Napa Police Department. I said, how did you get my number? And they said, we got it from your wife. I said, what are you doing at my house at 3 a.m? Is everything okay? Yeah. Yeah, your family's safe. They're okay. I said, why are you calling me? And they said, we have a jumper on the Tranca Street Bridge here. And he's climbed up the fence. He wants to jump off into oncoming traffic and take his life. I said, okay, what's that got to do with me? I'm in the Philippines. And they said, we know. Your wife told us. I said, what are you doing at my house? And finally they said, I said, what do you want me to do? And they said, the jumper's asking for you by name. I said, who is it? And they named the name. I didn't recognize them. They had been to our church a few times, but I was their pastor. You know what I'm saying? Someone visit once, that's my pastor. And I'm glad to be their pastor. And I said, what do you want me to do? They said, we want to record you saying something to talk him down from the bridge. And we'll play it over the megaphone to him. And I'm thinking, Lord, what in the world should I say? Help me. I mean, I get 10 seconds. He said, you ready? I said, I'm ready. He said, recording. I said, get off that bridge. What are you thinking? And then I said, God loves you. You know, if you add God loves you, it's okay. At the end. And I said, somebody needs you. Hey, life is not that bad. It's worth living. Come on, man, get down. It can be handled. God will help you. People love you. We need you. And kind of went on like that. And they played that. By the way, if you're the one that played that or helped play that, would you stand? See, I'm not just making this up. Okay, well, there's the officer right there. So look at that. Look at that. Thanks. All right, so he is verifying the story. So look, the pastor does tell a true story every once in a while. All right. But why would they want words played to a potential jumper? Because words influence. They influence. Something you say could prevent someone from taking their life. Something you say can prevent someone from quitting and giving up. Something you say can guide a person's life in the right direction. Words are powerful. How do we influence quickly? By what we wear. I'm not going to get into this a whole lot right here. When I was a kid, we had a dress code in the public schools. Now, it wasn't uniforms, but you had to wear clothes. But they found out it doesn't affect the kids' learning. That's why we just tossed out the SAT test from Columbia University and the ACT test. You no longer have to take a test to go to one of the top universities. They've kind of dumbed it all down. What you wear says a lot. Now, we're not the church that says, there's a dress code and here's what you can't. No. Man, anybody can come. If they got clothes on, we don't care. Man, we're glad you're here. No one's better than anybody else. But I'm just saying, you want to raise kids with good esteem? Dress them sharp. Dress them sharp. Comb their hair, put little ribbons in that little girl's hair, make sure the clothing is clean, press those clothes, let them look sharp and they'll feel sharp. Kids act differently when that happens. Quickly, I'm almost done. Here we go. By where we go, we cast a shadow, and someone's shadow is cast on us by where we go. Years ago, I was asked to speak in Reno, Nevada. I was speaking at the gambling convention, how to win more for your church. And no, it wasn't a gambling convention. But I spoke at this town. It was 20, 25 years ago. And the pastor kind of caught me off guard. He said, there's a buffet in our town. All you can eat seafood. I said, I'm in. He said, it's $9.95. I said, I'm all in. He said, and it's all the dessert. I said, let's go. He pulls up to a casino. Yeah, I hadn't thought one thing about it. So we go through, and here's drinks. Here's girls, not real modestly dressed. Ting, 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 ting. And here's the, you know, people who got a bicep this big on one side, no bicep on the other side from doing this. And I mean, it's the roulette tables in the car. I mean, it's, and I'm saying, man, this isn't good. Hope no one sees me in here. And I got to the buffet, and it seemed like the Holy Spirit said, eat well, because you probably won't be in one of these again. Because I didn't want someone to see my car there and think, Pastor gambles. So you cast a shadow even by where you go. You say, well, people shouldn't judge you. But if just one person judged you by the appearance and lost respect for you, maybe it's worth that by where you go. That's why I've not even been to a drug party in 65 years. How old are you, Pastor? 65. Some places I'm not going to go because of the shadow. And then last, we influence by who we are poured into. David Livingstone, the great missionary, who was the doctor, explorer, astronomer, philanthropist, he was trying to open up Africa so civilization could come in and end the slave trade. He's buried in Westminster Abbey right now, which is just a flat metal piece laying on the ground inside that indoor cemetery. His name is on it. Stanley, the newspaper reporter, said, I want to find Livingstone. No one had received letters from him in months and months. They thought he was dead. Stanley was not a Christian. He sailed to Africa, started asking, has anyone seen Mr. Livingstone? He's in the interior of Africa. He marched and marched and marched. And you've heard the famous statement if you've studied history. He finally saw this frail, thin man, most of his teeth missing, with an arm that could not move well. It had been attacked by a lion and thrown around. It crushed his shoulder. He was teaching some people the Bible, and he said, Mr. Livingstone, I presume, or Dr. Livingstone, I presume. He said, how did you find me, Stanley? He said, I followed your converts. I met people you led to Jesus, and then I met another person you led to Jesus. I just followed them and found you. Here's what Stanley said. Livingstone, the great Christian, never witnessed to me, never preached the Bible to me, but I got saved and accepted Christ just by watching how he lived. Who you are casts a shadow and influences people. I'm done with this. I could go for hours, and you could probably comment and say things for hours as well. I was speaking to an old friend this week who I've known for 55 years or so. Here's what he said. He didn't know I was speaking on this. He said, when you went from Bible college, you transferred from a Bible college in Texas that was dying and going liberal. When you transferred to that red-hot soul-winning college in Indiana, about 35 of us followed you there. He said, you'll never know how big a decision that was. It affected all of us. We're all casting a shadow. We're all an influence for good or for bad. Who's influencing you? See, young person, it's not always what happened to you. It's who happened to you. Who happened to you? And then I'll end with this. I've been out witnessing before, and I've witnessed to maybe a family. I've shared the good news, the gospel of Jesus. Maybe a family or maybe a group of people. And at the end, I would always give the invitation. So, would you like to receive Christ as your Savior? Here's what I've seen numerous times. I've said, if you'd like to receive him, here's my Bible. Just put your hand here and we'll pray. And I've seen people do this. And then I've seen one. And then they all followed suit. One person influenced the whole group to get saved. I've seen it in a family. Mom, dad, kids, would you like to accept the Lord? And I've seen the dad, and by the way, dad ought to always lead the way. I've seen the dad say, I ain't going to hell for nobody. I want to get saved. I've seen the daddy put his hand on that Bible to get saved, followed by mom and followed by the kids. Wow. Influencing people to go to heaven. Cast in a shadow. Who are you pouring into? Who's pouring into you? It's a key for all great relationships. You have to have the right people influence you. Parents, make sure you make it happen that the right people are pouring into your kids, not the wrong people. You'll be glad you did. If you've never been saved, here's the great thing. Jesus is the greatest influence because he's already paid for your sins. He'll save you, change your life, but you get a vote in the matter. You have to decide to take him as your gift, and you could do that today.